this text is rich, rich beyond what we can even comprehend. If you ever tried taking jelly and nailing it to a wall, this is what we are dealing with in this text this morning. I don't even think that this sermon touches maybe even a deeper level. I'm not sure, because this text is so rich and the language is so vibrant, and it reveals who Christ is in so many ways that I think it's hard. But I'm going to try to give us some simple thoughts, some simple ideas about this Lord of all. And let's look at what Paul says. First of all, clear, Christ is God in flesh. And he starts with the image of God. Notice he says he is the image of the invisible God. That is, no man had seen God up to the time. I mean, they saw him in a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Even when Moses tried to see him, he had to turn his back, could not look upon God. And yet this invisible God becomes human through Jesus Christ. The Greek word image, which we often talk about in theological circles as the imago Deo, in the image of God, means representation, but it also means manifestation. So when we talk about Christ becoming God in the flesh, we are talking about God himself being manifested and represented to us through the person of Jesus Christ. That was huge. That was huge. This event, the God-man, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And you think about all the people that Jesus ministered to, and some of them got it and some of them didn't. And you think about how Jesus was actually God in flesh. It is boggling. It is mind-boggling. It is beyond the comprehension of how, in theological terms, you can have a fully God, fully man, reconciled in one body. It's hard to comprehend. I don't think we can actually grasp the magnitude of that. But Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man. And Paul says at the start of it, Christ in God became flesh. I think what Paul's doing here a little bit is theologically, because Colossae was full of idols and gods and goddesses and pagan religions, he was placing Christ as a co-equal with God. You can't get anybody else. If you want to get to God, it has to be through Christ, because he is God. Hebrews 1:3 says this: He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and an exact imprint of his nature. Wow. God visited this world through Jesus Christ. The invisible God becomes visible in Christ. To see him is to see the Father. Secondly, this firstborn language is obviously Jewish. Notice what he says, the firstborn of all creation. The words firstborn means two things: to bring forth first. So in other words, to bring forth first. Not only was Jesus in the image of God, but he was the firstborn of all creation. What is he talking about? Well, the Jews, the firstborn child was a place of privilege and status, position. So when you were the firstborn, you were the most privileged child. You had the status. You were the one that would be the successor to the family. You had all of the privilege, all the prestige, all the position within the family. Is it possible that when Paul says he was the firstborn, it means that Jesus is the one who is the supreme over all? I think it is. Firstborn. He knew the Jews understood that. But not only that, of all creation. Oh, of all creation. In the beginning was the Logos. That's the Greek word. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. In other words, Logos is a reference to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ is God. There's this huge thing about Jesus Christ becoming flesh. Yes, Jesus was a man like we were, but at no point did Jesus ever lose his divinity in this life. That's why he was able to do all the miracles that he did, performed. Why he could raise people from the dead, why he could give sight to the blind, why he could cause the lame to walk. That was because Jesus was fully God, and yet he became fully man so that we could understand the very nature of God. This is huge. Jesus said several times, to see me, you remember it, right? To see me is to see the Father. The Father and I are one. That's a statement I'm not sure we can. When he also says firstborn of all creation, I think it refers to Jesus' pre-existent state. That is, Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. There was never a time when Jesus never existed. He always existed. Think about this. Before time began for us, Christ existed. Is it any wonder, or shouldn't be shocked, when Jesus came to this world, he said, "He that believeth in me will never die." Why can he make that statement? Well, I'll tell you why Jesus can make that statement, because he's never died. He is eternal, and therefore an eternal God can give eternal life. There's a huge, I mean, that's huge. When Paul says he's the firstborn of all creation, it means he existed before anything else existed. He was God. He was God. And therefore, an eternal God, Redeemer, man, fully God, was able to die on a cross to pay for our sins and give us eternal life because he himself is eternal. Wow. So when you place your faith in Christ, you have somebody that was that at no time never did not exist. He always existed. Therefore, you have eternal life. Wow. I think that was Paul's thought here. You Colossians, you worship these gods that are dead, that these gods that don't even exist. But we know the real God, and he wants to set them straight. Secondly, not only is this God-man, this God who became flesh in Jesus Christ, is also the creator of all things, and he talks about the creation. Notice, again, and I put a note here in my notes. This is nailing jelly to the wall. For by him all things were created. The question is, how do we, for by him, that's Christ, all things were created. Okay, let's get our minds around this. For by him, all things were created. I read what a lot of scholars said because I was kind of working through this in my own thoughts. I think one of the best that I came up with, and I'm going to give you a practical application of what I think it, what it means. First of all, God is the architect. In other words, God was the one that had the grand design. And if I could put it in terms where we could understand it, you know, an architect is the one who sits down and draws the entire plan out, or at least has the capacity to see the building and what the project is. Christ then becomes the foreman, and I'm putting this just in our sense where we can maybe grasp our mind around it. So God was the architect, Christ is the foreman, and the foreman has a lot of power on a job. He has the ability to say, you do it this way, you do it that way, you do it this way, and to tie in the Holy Spirit to this, the Holy Spirit is the worker. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all involved in creation, and they're so interchangeable. I guess the only way I could probably try to make sense of this is to put it this way. It's a beautiful picture. And of this picture, you think about the painter who painted it. Of course, most painters that I know, they have to be inspired. They have to have a, this is what I want to do. But they also have to have other elements too. You have to have a brush. Let's say Jesus is the brush. Well, you can't just take the brush and put it on the canvas. You have to have paint. And if you think of the Holy Spirit, where God's Spirit hovered among the waters, began forming, you start seeing that when Jesus is the actual force, the Holy Spirit is the representation of God bringing it all into existence because God was the one that thought of it. Maybe that's a good way to think of it. At least trying to get my mind around it. And even further down the road, not too far down the road, the next half a verse, you have the dimension. I thought about the creation and thought about, should I use the word scope, the scope of his creation? But then I thought, no, because Paul uses dimensions. Two dimensions are used here. Let's read them. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Notice in heaven would connect with the invisible. On earth connects with the visible. Whether throne or dominions or rulers, all things were created, the brush, through him and for him. By the way, the for him language is very detailed, but I'll say this. It is clear to me that Christ was the goal of creation. And he is before all things, that's his pre-existent state, and in him all things are held together. God chose to do that through him. Let's break it down. Two dimensions of life. The first deals with things that are in heaven, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. That is, I'm going to try to get a little theological, but if you'll take your Bibles just back two books, you go to Ephesians chapter 6. And you go to verse 12. And this is what the apostle says. Look at these thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, earthly things, but against rulers and against authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, here's something else to try to grasp our minds around, is that God created even... Since he is Lord over all creation, God created the angelic beings that exist today. And therefore, when the angelic beings, when Satan went to God and he said, I'm going to take over, and a third of heaven was cast down, Satan and his followers, Jesus Christ is Lord over them as well. So that when Jesus says, greater is he that is in you, that is Christ, than he that is in the world, Satan, you know that the victory is ultimately secure because Christ is greater than any angelic being, whether good, bad, whatever. He is over all of those because he is Lord of heaven and all creation. Wow. So when Satan goes to God, went to Jesus, if you cast yourself down, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you worship me. That must have been a joke to Jesus. Because Jesus knew he was already the goal of creation, the creator of all, and new. Why do you think Jesus was able to cast out demons? He's Lord over that. That's why Jesus could say, depart, out. Because Jesus was victorious over the demonic realm and the satanic realm and all angelical beings. Whew. By the way, this right here is why we have the gospel. Because Jesus knew and God knew. When we go back to the creation and we talk about God looking over creation before he even created it, knew you when you were born. He knew the day, February 26, 1959, when I was born. He knew the day, knew me in my mother's womb. He knew that day how my life would go. And yet God even chose, before all of this, he saw man's rebellion before it even took place. Because God was at the beginning of creation looking over, and God was always at the end looking as creation moves towards him. I've said this 100 times. History is his story. And it's moving to a conclusion. God also knew that unless man was redeemed, he would not have a relationship with him. And so he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross to pay for our sins. So that we could have victory over this. Listen, if you do not know Jesus Christ today, if you do not know Christ today, today is the day of salvation. Put your faith, trust in him. He is who he says he is in all realms. He's even Lord over the earth, that is the visible. That's us. That's what we see. I pondered on this as I looked at the image of the painting. So many fascinating things. It's been a horrible week in several ways, but it's been a very fascinating week in another. Do you know the trees out here, do you know that they are living? Where does that come from? That comes from a living God. We're only here, folks. We're only here because God breathed into man the breath of life. This is a living creation, and everything that God created, those angels who rebelled and followed Satan, he's Lord of them. He's Lord of us, whether you choose to accept that or not. I've had people say, well, you can believe that stuff. It doesn't matter whether you disbelieve it, whether you reject it. It doesn't make it not true. There's so many things. Even scientists are coming along. I mean, I could have gotten into a whole thing here about science and how the earth is in the perfect position where life can be sustained. It's at the right axis. We have just enough topsoil to sustain life. We have trees that provide breath. I mean, you could just go on and on and on to show that God is the one that created this world. And someday, when you die, you will meet, if you've trusted in Christ, you will meet the Creator face to face. If you have not trusted in Christ, you're in a bad situation. Because you'll spend eternity separated from him, and it's not a party place. It's a place of eternal damnation and fire. Please, please, if you have not trusted Christ, think about that this morning. Lastly, he restores this God who became flesh, who's creator of all, restores fellowship with God. This was interesting also for me. It gave me a different perspective on the cross. We'll get to it in a minute, but let's first look at his person. And he is the head of the body, the church. That's us. Body, image, living. Christ is the head. We are the body. We're connected to him. We're part of him. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Notice that he was not only in the beginning, not only the creator of life, but he is also the creator of the church because he was the firstborn from the dead. Let me tell you, this word beginning can mean two things or different. There's two nuances that can be used for this Greek word. And I saw scholars and I go, you guys are just wasting your time fighting with each other. It can mean in a temporal sense, like an age or a period of time. Or it can mean primary in authority and rule. Let me suggest that couldn't it be both? That when Christ came to this short period of time, that he was the beginning of the church and the beginning of a new life that we can find in Christ. Yet he is also the authority and rule over everything. He is supreme, the Lord of everything. I think it can mean both. And I think this is the most important event that ever happened in the world. You do realize this event changes everything. This is the event that they tried to say, some scholars from the first century, historians tried to say, that Jesus' body was taken down off the cross. It was given to the dogs. They ate it. Problem is that his tomb was well sealed by Roman soldiers. They call it the scandal of the resurrection. Here's the deal. If this doesn't happen, if this does not happen, you can all get up right now and go home. Because if this event is not real and it did not happen, my preaching is in vain. Paul would say, my preaching is in vain, and you should go home. But because I know in my heart that Jesus Christ conquered death and that he rose from the dead and he reigns at the right hand of my Father, that is where my hope is. And this event right here seals, by the way, it's funny, he broke through, rose from the dead. It is sealed. Because he lives, we will live. Wow. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Fullness meaning totality, the full measure of the deity. Point, thought. Christ was at the, God was at the center of redemption with Christ. I don't know how you wrap that. I don't think my mind can fully grasp that. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That is a staggering statement. His work, verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Notice he's repeating what he just said and putting the cross in a new light, at least for me. Never really focused on it this way, but listen to this. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Christ, by the blood of his cross. That is a rare phrase for Paul. He talks about the blood of Christ, but he doesn't talk about peace, peace by the blood of Christ. That's a rare phrase. His work was reconciliation, and we look at the scope, the goal, and the means of reconciliation. First, the scope, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on heaven or on or in the earth. Now, this is applied to the cross. And I started thinking about it. Not only was Christ reconciling me, there's scriptures in Romans that talk about the creation was subject to futility, not willingly. Here you have God that created the world. He created the animal life. He created us. And he created the angelic realm. You do realize that when this war is over and Satan is defeated, that we come back down to a new heaven and a new earth. It's all made new. Of course, it stands to reason now that when Christ was on the cross dying, not only was he redeeming mankind, he was paying for the redemption of all. So that when this new life emerges, where John says, I see a new Jerusalem coming down, and this new world in which there will be no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more sin. It'll be done away with as far as the east is from the west, done in the lake of fire where they will burn for eternity. For us who have trusted in Christ, we will re-inherit this earth, but this time it will be void of any sin. When Christ died on the cross, I love animals. I love animals. And to think about the lion shall rest and lay down with the lamb is awesome. Can't do that now. And if I was a lamb, I wouldn't get anywhere within 15 yards of a lion. Can't do that now. God created us so that we would have fellowship with him. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, created us in his image, and in the image he created us male and female, so that we would have relationship with him. But then Eve was deceived by Satan, who had fell and became a snake, tempted her. She took the apple, gave it to Adam, and at that point they knew they were naked. They knew that they were naked. They knew good and evil. And at that point, God set them out. God, Jesus Christ on the cross was reconciling not only us to God, but everything. And that's why he says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Stars, the universe. By the way, I count those as visible because scientists can look. God's creation. Us. Genesis 1:27, I know you can't see it, but it says, so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Let me say this. People that are lost, they do extreme things to find happiness. Only to get to the end and realize that there's still a hole in their life. Why is that? Because we were created by God to have a relationship with him. And the only thing that can fill that spot is Christ. The goal was reconcile. This is interesting. It's to restore broken fellowship. And there's two things throughout Scripture when you talk about reconciliation. Two things have to happen. One is both parties must be willing. God was willing in Christ to redeem mankind. We must be willing to accept or reject. The classical definition of the word reconcile means both parties must be willing. God demonstrated that he was willing while we were yet sinners. Christ died. He was willing to reconcile us. The other point, there has to be an event or an opportunity for that reconciliation to take place. What was that point? Right there. This was the moment in time when God made the opportunity available to make peace or to restore normal relationships, to end hostility and anger and bitterness towards God, to be reconciled to him. This was the event. Now the ball is in our court. God has demonstrated he is willing to have a relationship with us, but it has to be through Jesus Christ and nobody else. Can I say this and be socially unacceptable in our culture today? You will not have a relationship with Christ or a relationship with God by any other means. It is only through the blood of Christ that you can ever hope to enter a personal relationship with him. I'm not talking being a member of a Southern Baptist Convention. I'm not talking being a Catholic. I'm not talking about being a Methodist. I'm not talking about being a Presbyterian. I am talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is how you get to heaven. It is in Christ alone. God made it available. We have to decide whether we're going to accept it or whether we're going to reject it. And if you reject it, you will pay the consequence eternally. If you accept it, you will experience the blessing eternally. When God says he's the Lord of creation, he means it. The means, of course, is by the blood of Christ. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad that when I get to the end of my life, I can just say, I know whom I have believed. And that he will be there. It must be a horrible thing. It must be a horrible thing to be on the edge of death at the place of eternalness. It must be horrible at that moment to not know. I don't wish that on anybody, especially when I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is who he says he is, and you have today to turn to him and trust in him. Because he's not only God in flesh, he's the creator of the world and the redeemer of all.